Our opening prayer comes from the Hebrew scholar Walter Brueggemann. As we come today to the text, O God, we are mindful that we have not been the first to come, for others have been here before us. We do not come alone, for a cloud of witnesses awaits us. We give you thanks for the brave people of the text who live within and beyond the text. Prophets, apostles, martyrs, saints, the easy cadence is familiar to us. But as we pray slowly, we acknowledge that there are hovering around these texts prophets, ancient and contemporary, truth tellers at some risk, apostles, ancient and contemporary, sent with courage and passion for God, saints, ancient and contemporary, those who are single-minded with God's vision, martyrs, ancient and contemporary, those who have witnessed and suffered and died for these particular texts. O God, we know we are your heirs. We are now the containers. Give us their strength, their freedom, their fire, their living presences for the work you have given us to do in this day. Amen. Please be seated. Those of you who are at worship during the summer have heard prophetic voices, the prophets railing against the people in a bloody confrontation every week. And sometimes, as today, the song echoes that text. And we've had a beautiful strand from the epistles on the subject of faith. And these we are becoming accustomed to in the summer. And then we have Jesus, who's having a bad day, it sounds like. He's a little on edge. And usually we expect some comforting peace or something that he will hand us that we know we are competent to do. But today we are gonna short. And so let's see if we can enter these texts. Who among us has not sown seed that we hoped would produce something good? Who among us has given up when we have not brought forth a yield that would nourish? All of us take some stock of our lives from time to time. Sometimes that reckoning comes suddenly, is not invited. Sometimes it comes at the end of our lives. How many of you are familiar with the writer David Brooks? Oh, okay, good. Then I can introduce him to you. He wrote a book, I think it was in 2013, maybe later than that, called The Road to Character. He is a frequent columnist in the New York Times. He is often a guest on PBS NewsHour with Judy Woodward. The first book of his that I read was called The Road to Character. And he took a look at the lives of certain particular people, exemplary people. And he talked about the difference between resume virtues and eulogy virtues. Yeah. Sometimes they are not at all the same. Sometimes one of them influences the other. One list influences the together. But the resume virtues are what we spend our lives crafting for ourselves. Our list of accomplishments and degrees and positions held, and in essence, it's one way of saying how important we are. But the eulogy virtues, those are what shaped our soul. Those are the virtues that people remember us by. And usually there are important stories behind those virtues, how they came to be, how we experienced our life in the crafting of them. So that was, I thought, a very good book. And the people that he chose to highlight, their characters, also very interesting. But you could sense at the bottom of that book was something else happened, some restlessness. And when I spoke, I don't know, several summers ago about that first book, The Road to Character, I was up the valley and Lucy Lake and this teeny tiny little chapel right by the water. And someone came up to me and said, "You know, he's a conservative." Some of you may know or may not know that I still hold my U.S. passport, and no, we're not going to talk about himself today. But this friend thought perhaps I didn't know everything about David Brooks, and certainly I don't. But I would like to make you acquainted with him, because in some ways, his story is our story. His new book is called The Second Mountain, and I brought it along so you'd have a visual so you can recognize it when you get to chapters. In essence, what he says in this book is very much what Richard Rohr talks about. How many of you know Richard Rohr's writings? Okay, more of you. So on a spiritual life. In 2013, this very successful David Brooks experienced the ending of a 27-year marriage. His life broke apart. He was reduced to an incredible place of vulnerability. He had spent his life on his resume virtues. He had neglected spending time with people, with commitments other than commitments to himself and the advancement of his career. Well, I'm not saying that he didn't spend time with important people, but it was not for the purpose of learning something, not for the purpose of serving them. So Richard Rohr, in his book, Falling Upward, says that the first half of our life is about ego, self, and that the culture, our culture, reinforces that. Based on consumerism, based on acquisition, based on how important and secure we are. So Rohr says that the virtues for the second half of life are letting go of ego, serving others. And what Brooks talks about in this book is four main commitments. And when people have thick relationships in these areas of commitment, he says, he sees joy in them. Richard Rohr will not be getting the audience, the same kind of audience that David Brooks gets. But they're saying the same thing. It's just that Brooks is going out more to everybody than to those who already think they know what Christianity has to say. When Brooks talks about commitments, he's talking about vocational commitment. Again, a commitment that makes more of you in terms of your relationships with others. So vocation, family and friends, faith, and community. And so this book is just populated with lots of stories of others, not about Brooks. And he's working his way out of a Jewish background, out of Episcopal schooling, out of reading St. Augustine, out of paying attention to Dorothy Day. He's on a journey of change. And I know that he's grateful for that. He's planting a new vineyard for himself and his spirituality. His prophetic witnesses, those who have something to say to him, have inspired a new reaching out toward God. He is running a different life journey now, one that's headed for an ultimate destination. So I think that he would hear those first two texts very easily and would want to try and find himself, as we want to try and find ourselves, in the lesson about faith. Except that there's such, I was really struck when it was so well read, thank you, about all the disasters for the people of faith. Yippee, let's sign up for that, right? Well, let's get swan in too, let's get, you know, whatever. Let's wear the skin of goats and hang out in caves and This is a summer lectionary. We want to be at ease in the texts. But we know better. We know that voices, that the world delivers up to us every day, shrill voices. Voices that are broken. Voices that have no one to respond. And so we know that if this continues, if there are no people willing to suffer with the suffering, then we will not see God's kingdom. And we need those prophets. We need those apostles. We need the martyrs. We need them too. We need the saints, so that we know that we are accompanied at all times by a cloud of witness. That this isn't just our work alone, but it is our work. It's what we have been given to do as the community of the baptized. So we come to Jesus, who's talking about, oh, I'm on fire. I've come to bring fire for you. Again, we're like, no, that's okay. Just give us a few little warm coals, we'll be fine. I have come to divide you within your intimate spaces, one from another. You're going to have to choose. You're going to have to decide what matters to you, what is of ultimate importance. At some point, you won't be able to hear who's in your own household. And then, as if all of that were not enough, there's a judgment for us. We're pretty good, he says, at reading the weather signs. Actually, I don't think we're very good about that. I think the climate is in crisis, that the earth is shrieking. And we, as people of faith, need to pay attention. But Jesus says that the people who were listening to him were better at weather forecasting than they were at knowing what time it is. It is God's time, all the time. He wants them to pay attention. when I first went to All Saints, it's got to, well, maybe 5 years ago, 4 years ago, St. Matthias Church had folded into All Saints in Westboro. And somebody from St. Matthias greeted me at the end of the service, and she said to me, "You set people's hair on fire." You set people's hair on fire. And I thought, well, is this a good thing? Is this what preaching is supposed to do? Or am I disturbing the calm by what it is I have to say? Jesus wants us to have our hearts on fire. He wants us to have some passion for being a part of the ushering in of God's kingdom. Doing justice, hearing the cries of the poor, those at waiting at immigration detention centers, the homeless, the people with autistic children. I mean, how long is our list of people who are crying out for us to pay attention? We were on vacation in Vermont a couple of weeks ago, very fortunately, right by a lake. Nice little inn, great breakfast, you know, with love. And sometimes you meet other guests, and sometimes they're there on their private vacation. Don't want to have any discussion with you. One day, into the parking lot, drove a couple on huge Harley-Davidson motorcycles. He had lots of tats. He had leather, long gray hair. And I thought, well, this is going to be interesting. Maybe we'll talk to them. They helped us at the lakeside when we were trying to figure out how to get the little, what do you call it, the paddle wheel thing out of its cage. We didn't hear much of their story until the night before they left, when he said, "I don't tell many people this, but I was a Methodist minister. I divorced, and the church threw me out. So I got a social work degree. And we live in New Jersey, and what I do now is that I work with families to hold them together. I teach them the five things they need to know so that they can keep their children. Transformation, resurrection. I wish you could have seen his face. His name is Wayne, and you may run into him somewhere. You just never know. Faith is costly. It's subversive. It can be dangerous business. It can set your hair on fire, or maybe your heart. Faith is a powerful conviction that the world is shaped, defined, and futured by the present power and reality of God. That future is not based on the idols that we have fashioned for ourselves. The race is a long-distance one, and others are waiting for us at the finish line, watching to see if we have it in us to keep faith with all of those who have gone before. In Christ's name.